Let's take our Bible and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11, as we carry on with our study in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, we come to verse 23 this morning, and we speak of the faith of ones who really aren't really named in this verse, but certainly the person who was affected by it in a great way is. You know, to live by faith when everything is well, and when the law is essentially on our side, is relatively easy. I say relatively because in some ways it's difficult in the society and culture that we live in because we're very blessed. We are very blessed people. And if we were to pray as the Lord gave us the sample prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we think, well, I already have bread in my house. I have everything I need for today and tomorrow and probably several days to come. We live in a place where probably the biggest obstacle for our faith is the availability of most of our daily needs. Our affluence in our society is a great hindrance to our faith many times, but our faith is not often tried in the way that those we'll look at this morning. It's faith that was tried. And I sometimes wonder how the faith of the average North American Christian or Western society Christian would hold up in places where being a Christian is not legal or not popular. When we struggle sometimes to make our faith known in a country where it's fairly well acceptable to be a Christian or to believe even other things, because of the society that we live in being as it is. Where the reprisals of standing for right are more than a snicker, it would be a lot more difficult for some of us to stand for our faith, wouldn't it? And yet, the question this morning as we would look at our text is, are we willing to do right by faith? Doing right by faith was that which is what took place in our story here in Hebrews chapter number 11. And we'll read verse 23, just one verse, but we'll go back to Exodus and see where, of course, this fits in the Word of God. It says in verse 23, Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Doing right by faith. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, again for this time. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to study the lives of those of days gone by and consider their faith. You've recorded it for us because you want us to learn from it. And so I pray you'd help us to learn that from it this morning, that you'd have us to apply in our life. Thank you for the simplicity of salvation, which is, of course, by faith, by grace through faith, that we are saved. And we thank you for the work of Christ upon Calvary to provide that salvation so that all we must do is believe in it to be saved. Or then as Christians, we have a choice to make in our life whether we're going to walk by faith or by sight. You've told us that we ought to walk by faith, and you give us these examples of those who indeed have lived and walked by faith. And so help us to learn from this morning. Lord, speak to us each one, I pray. And it's already been prayed. I pray that we'd have attentive ears and attentive hearts this morning. That we leave here with something to go out with, Lord, to think upon and to help us in our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible begins in our verse there, by faith, Moses. Though the verse speaks of Moses and makes it sound like it's Moses' faith, obviously that's not the case. We're not speaking about the faith of Moses here. We're speaking about the faith that was expressed by his parents. Moses is very well known, isn't he? A lot of people have heard about Moses who really don't know that much about the Bible. A lot of people have heard about Moses and the ark and the bulrushes. They've heard about Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea. But I wonder how many people could name Moses' parents. I wonder how many people have even thought about what the names of his parents are. They're rarely known by their name. Yes, their names are recorded in Scripture. We find in Exodus 6:20 and Numbers 26:59 that we find their names were Amram and Jochebed. Their names are there, but we never really think about that. We don't really think about his parents. We think about Moses and all the things that God used Moses to do. The claim to fame, as it were, we might say, of Amram and Jochebed is their youngest son, Moses. Their own son didn't even go by their name that they probably would have chosen for him because his name was an Egyptian name, so named by Pharaoh's daughter. Little is known about them besides their genealogy and what is recorded about how they handled with Moses. And yet we need to remember that when the Bible speaks about faith and the Bible speaks about people of days gone by, that it doesn't really matter whether people remember your name or not, does it? As long as they see the God who means much to you through your life, does it matter who you are or who I am? We don't know much about Moses' parents, but we see what God used them to do in raising a son who ultimately God used to deliver a whole nation out of Egypt. I wonder how often we think it's important to get our name out there and for people to know who we are. And yet Jesus said the widow and her two mites was more significant than all those who cast in of their abundance. I'm sure they were well known. She probably wasn't known very well at all. There's the woman who begged Jesus to heal her daughter. Her name's not mentioned. And yet Jesus says, "Woman, great is thy faith." I think there'll be a lot of surprises in heaven, don't you? About people that we may have put up on a pedestal and say, "Oh, that person was famous, that person was well known, and surely they'll be greatly rewarded for their faith." And yet, some people who most people didn't even know who they were. Maybe that parent who trusted God to work in the life of their child, or maybe that Sunday school teacher who just had a small class and yet prepared faithfully and was used of God to reach those children for Christ. Maybe that one who gave a glass of water in the name of a disciple to a child will be known and be rewarded, and will say, "Who are they?" Amram and Jochebed fit right in that category, don't they? We don't really know them very well, and yet their faith is that which influenced a life that changed the world, that changed the whole history of a nation, of two nations, at least many nations, when we think about the land that they ultimately went to. Though the faith mentioned was that of his parents, undoubtedly affected Moses for his life, because his birth and his survival were a matter of the faith expressed by his parents. And so therefore we remind ourselves again of the importance of our faith as seen and influenced in other people's lives. By faith, Moses, the Bible says, and by faith we realize that he was born. Turn with me to Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1, we will read the story of Moses' birth and realize that the time of his birth was not a favorable time for Israel. Exodus chapter number 1, it says in verse number 6, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation." Joseph, the man who had spared Egypt. Joseph, the man who God had used to spare not just Egypt, but all the area round about through that 7 years of famine, great famine. Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. That was the promise of God. That's what God had told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that they would multiply. They waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. But look at verse number 8. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." We see here, again, the tables had really turned. The one who God had used to deliver Egypt from that great famine, the Egyptians forgot all about him. Joseph? Joseph who? We don't need any of the Israelites. They're becoming a threat to us. Isn't it amazing how quickly people forget the goodness of God in their lives? The Egyptians, who's Joseph? Why do we care? Well, he's just the guy who spared your nation from being decimated by a famine. But Joseph, who's Joseph? The king arose who knew not Joseph. And quickly he said, hey, this nation is greater than us. And if there's going to be a battle here, a war here, they're going to turn with the enemy and we're going to be defeated and they're going to leave the land. And you know, things are not going to be well for Egypt. And so, despite the blessing of God upon Israel, Egypt turned against Israel and they made them servants. They made them slaves. They made them work hard with bitter bondage. It just tells you all how it must have been for Israel at that time. No longer having their own section of the country where this is where Israel lives. Now they were afflicted. Now they were servants. Now they were being bound by the Egyptians, being afflicted by the hard labor that was placed upon them. The Egyptian king then demanded the death of any baby boys born to the Israelites. Take away their strength. Kill all the boys so that they won't be able to rise up against us. Their plan was selfish and cruel, wasn't it? Awful thing. What an awful thing to think about. How could they expect a parent or a midwife to take and kill that newborn baby? How could they expect that to be able to be taken place? It wasn't right in God's eyes or in their own eyes, and so they refused to do it. But how could they avoid it when they're slaves? They're being oppressed. What could they do? Isn't it a sad day in which we live where children's lives are snuffed out? Well, we like to change the names of things, don't we, so that they don't sound as bad. But ending a pregnancy, abortion we like to call it. No, according to God's word, it's murder. It's wrong. Essentially, that's what was expected to take place here, but as soon as they were born, they were to be killed. There's not really a big difference, is there? A life is a life. But what an awful thing it was, and what an awful thing takes place in our own country and in our own world today by this thing that we call abortion. Sad day in which we live. But Israel's day was a sad day in this way. And here's Moses. He comes along and he is born in a time where he should have been killed as soon as he was born. He was the youngest of at least two. He had two older siblings at least. We find out later, Miriam and Aaron. Here his parents had decided that they were going to risk having another child, though they knew the edict from the king. The youngest son, what would be the chance of a youngest son being of any value, of any significance? I say that being the youngest son. But in that day, in that society, the youngest, remember when they came along to anoint the next king and they came to Jesse? And they said, Jesse, one of your sons is going to be anointed king. He didn't start with David. He was the youngest son. He was just the little guy looking after the sheep in the fields. He started with the oldest, and then the next one, then the next one, the next one, the next one. Finally, it was like, well, God said it was one of your sons, so do you have any more? Oh, yeah, there's one more, but he's just looking after the sheep in the field there. Well, go get him. And God had a plan for David. But we see that tendency when you think about Moses. He was the youngest son. He wasn't the likely candidate to become somebody great. But by faith, his parents said, we will not allow him to be killed because we see something in him. By faith, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:23, he was hidden. It says in chapter 2, we've kind of seen the scenario there, Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. By faith, Moses was hidden. This boy, he was the youngest child. This boy, he was born at a time when he shouldn't have been allowed to live according to the edict of the king. His mother said, we are not going to allow this boy to be killed. We can see that he's somebody special and we are going to hide him. Have you ever tried to hide something? I'm sure all of us have tried to hide things over time. You ever tried to hide gifts from your children at Christmas time? Or at birthday time? Try and hide them and you think, well, I'm going to put them in a place nobody will find it. They won't find it. They always can find it. Sometimes you wrap it. We used to pick up some children. They told us we found where our parents had our Christmas presents. They had them wrapped. We unwrapped them while our parents were out. We looked at them and then we wrapped them back up and put them back where they were. Just so we knew what they were, but you know. It's hard to hide things, isn't it? Some try and hide things from their spouses. I may have mentioned it before, and my mom may not appreciate me using her as an example, but my mom used to go shopping. I remember when I was a child and lived at home, and my older brothers were sometimes at work or whatever with my dad, and I was the youngest, and so, you know, I get hauled up to the mall to go shopping, and she'd buy something. And she'd buy some clothes. Then she'd come back. But she didn't want my dad to know that she spent some money on clothes. Not that he would have really minded, but I guess she, you know, maybe would have thought that he would be upset or whatever. So she would hide it in her closet. And then, you know, 2, 3 weeks, a month later, she would pull it out, take off the tags and put it on. And people say, oh, is that new? Oh, no, I've had it for quite a while. See, she hid it, you know. She hid it in the closet and hid it for a while. And I don't suppose that some men are much different. Maybe it's the latest electronic gadget that their wife says they don't need. And, well, if I just kind of hide it away, tuck it away here, some tools or whatever. I mean, we all can be guilty of those things. But it's hard to hide things sometimes, isn't it? We must remember on this point that two things. You cannot hide anything from God. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You can't hide sin either. Be sure your sin will find you out, is Numbers 32:23. But can you imagine trying to hide a baby? How can you hide a baby? I mean, everyone's excited. There's a new baby and there's all the celebration that takes place. And for 3 months they hid Moses. Can you imagine every time an Egyptian came by? Oh, quick, shh. Hush him up. Keep him quiet. Especially if it was a soldier or anybody else, because the king, when the midwives wouldn't put the children to death, he told the whole nation of Israel, listen, if you see a baby Hebrew boy being born, you have my permission, he needs to be put to death. So here they are trying to hide this boy in those circumstances, in that situation. Imagine the fear in their hearts every time he squawked, maybe in the night when everything else was quiet and there was a possibility there was an Egyptian nearby. Every time they cried, they would try and hush him quiet. But for 3 months, they successfully hid him. But you know how children are. The older they get, the more noise they make. And for the first couple months, you know, children often basically sleep and eat and sleep and eat and eat and sleep and sleep and eat. That's pretty much their life. But when they get a little bit older, they start getting a few months old, they're awake a little bit longer. They start making more noises. And Moses got to that age where he started to make a little bit more noise, and they realized that it's going to become very obvious that we have this child and we've got to do something about it. And so from being hidden in the home, mom comes up with a plan. I'm going to hide him in an ark made of bulrushes. Now we have romanticized that little story, haven't we? Just kind of like Noah's Ark's this cute little boat with giraffes sticking out. The little ark of bulrushes that Moses had is, you know, we've made it out to be this cute little nice little bed that just so perfectly made. No, this was an ark made out of bulrushes. That's basically weeds that grow in the water, if you will. It was waterproofed with slime. Sounds really nice, doesn't it? And pitch. I mean, she made it so it would float and so it was waterproof. But can you imagine putting your baby in that and leaving him by the river? How could she do that? Well, we already read the very first two words of our text, by faith. She did it by faith. I imagine that she made it as nice as she could and probably put the most beautiful blanket that she had inside there. But can you imagine the tears streaming down her face as she put her little boy in an ark in the water and said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I got to trust you. You've given us this boy. We can't hide him in the house any longer. And God, we just feel you have some great plans for this boy. She had his sister stay watch at the side, it would seem. And there was Miriam watching that little ark of bulrushes. And can you imagine maybe hearing the cooing and maybe then the crying and the fussing that Moses made out of that little ark? And what's going to happen? What's going to happen? She was trusting God to somehow preserve that little boy, somehow to do something great in his life, somehow to spare his life. And what did God do? Something that makes you go, wow, God is awesome. Faith placed in God is great. Because look at it in Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 5. It says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me. And I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Wow. Isn't God great? Can you imagine that mother placed that child there and says, God, I don't know what you've got in mind for this little boy, but I'm trusting him by faith to your care. I don't know what else to do, but I'm going to trust you to look after this boy. And then along comes Pharaoh's daughter to that very place. Here's that child. I wonder if there was trembling and wondering, what's going to happen now? Because if that Pharaoh's daughter knows what her dad said, what happens to baby boys? This boy was born in the time when they should have been killed at birth. And here's a boy that's been spared. She recognized who he was. Now what's going to happen? Miriam runs up, and I'm sure a little nervously goes up to the princess and says, hey, Do you want me to go find one of the Hebrew women to look after him for you? And so she goes and gets her mom, and her mom comes, and Pharaoh's daughter pays her to look after her own child. Wow. That's amazing. Not only did that princess spare that child's life, she paid his own mother to look after him. Can you imagine every time Moses' mother looked into Moses' eyes and said, this is a miracle. God has something for you, son. God spared your life and all the things I'm sure Pharaoh's daughter brought over to make sure that he was well taken care of in those times as his own mother was being paid to look after him. And there, right under the nose of Pharaoh, was a child who should have been killed, according to Pharaoh's own edict, being raised as his grandson. Because God is God, and God is great, and the faith placed in God was not left discarded. God honored that faith. The faith of Moses' parents was honored because God always honors faith. Remember, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It says back in our text, back in Hebrews chapter number 11, that not only did they hide him by faith, but by faith it says that they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith they saw he was a proper child. Why did they go to such great lengths to spare Moses? We say, well, he was their son. Of course, wouldn't you do anything for your son? Yes. Yes, I'm sure we would as parents. We do everything we possibly could to spare a child's lives. But I believe aside from that natural love and faith in God, that his parents saw, the Bible says they saw he was a proper child. The word proper means handsome or fair. He was a baby. Every parent thinks their baby is handsome or fair, don't they? It's only used twice in the New Testament, this word, this Greek word that's translated here is to be proper. Both times it refers to Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, as we read it, it says that he was a goodly child. It means beautiful, cheerful, sweet, and pleasant. Again, isn't that what every parent thinks of their own child? Someone else looks at the child and goes, oh, okay, congratulations, that's great. But you look at your own child and think, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. So there has to be more to it than that, doesn't there? I mean, every parent thinks of their child that way. They recognized that he was a proper child. Somehow, I believe they saw something in Moses that made them believe that there was something different about him. Something that God was going to do with this baby, this little boy. You know that God had told Abraham that Israel would be in a strange land for 400 years. That was in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. He told him for 400 years, the children of Israel are going to be in a strange land. We read in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 40, when the Passover and the departing out of Egypt, that Israel's time of their sojourning was 430 years. At that time, when Moses was called of God to lead Israel out of Egypt, Moses was 80 years old. So 430 minus 80, I've already done the math so you don't have to strain your brain on Sunday morning. That's 350 years when Moses was born. 350 years after God had told Abraham that they'd be sojourning in a strange land for 400 years. I wonder, don't you, that his parents knew when that 400 years of sojourning was coming to an end? They're going to be sojourning in a strange land for 400 years. Years. Our boy is born at about 350 years. I wonder if he'll be the one that will lead our people out of this nation to go into the land that God has promised. See, the Bible says that it was by faith that they hid him. By faith they saw he was a proper child. By faith, they disregarded the king's commandment. What was the faith that they were expressing? The faith, perhaps, that God would use their son, their boy, to be the deliverer of Israel. Something about Moses caused them to act by faith and spare this proper, goodly child and make it so the Bible says they were not afraid of the king's command. The king had commanded that all these baby boys would be killed or drowned in Exodus 1:16 to the midwives and verse 22 to the people of Israel. He was the king. What he said was the rule. He commanded those midwives and he said, if it's a baby boy, it's to be killed. But they refused to obey the command. Why? Because the Bible says they feared God. In Exodus chapter 1, it says that they feared God and they said, we will not do this because we fear God. The Bible says that the fear of God is to hate evil. It was definitely evil to kill a child. They said, we fear God. We will not kill these baby boys. The fear of God is it prolongeth days. They said, we're going to trust God. The king said that if we don't, we are supposed to kill these babies. They could have feared for their own lives, but they said, we fear God, and the fear of God prolongeth days. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life in Proverbs 14 and verse number 27. So if we want God's blessing upon our lives and we want our lives to be bountiful, we fear God. But how about this in Proverbs 14:26? Obviously it wasn't recorded yet. But the Bible says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. In the face of the king's command, the king, the one who made them slaves, the one whose word was the rule, he said, kill the baby boys. They said, we fear God. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. Those midwives said, we will rather fear God than to fear the king and fear his commandment. The midwives feared God, so they put him first, and the king came second. You know, if we fear God, everything else will be put into its proper perspective. If we don't have the fear of God at the beginning, then everything's going to be off kilter and out of place. God blessed the midwives for fearing him. It tells in Exodus chapter 1, verse 20, he blessed them for fearing him and rather than being afraid of the king's commandment. I believe that Amram and Jochebed feared God also, and they chose to do right, and they weren't afraid of the consequences that were given. It says here in our text, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Oh, I'm sure there were butterflies in their stomach. I'm sure they were a little bit gulp. But ultimately they said, we fear God. We're going to trust God by faith. And so where does that put us today? God expects us as his people to be obedient to the laws of the land. The Bible is very clear that as Christians we ought to be God-honoring but law-abiding citizens of our nation. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It's 1 Peter 2:17. Jesus said, when they said, should we pay taxes or not? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. We ought to be, as Christians, law-abiding citizens and pay our taxes and do what is right before God in the sight of our government. In Romans chapter 13, we read that we're to be subject unto the higher powers, recognizing that those powers are ordained of God. That is our responsibility as believers. To render to their dues, to be subject to their laws. However, God's authority ultimately supersedes the authority of man. They ought to honor, and I'm sure they did honor, the Pharaoh and all the other commandments that Pharaoh had, but this one transgressed God's commandment. And they feared God. And so therefore they said, we cannot kill these children because we fear God. And God said, we ought not to do that. And so there may be times, though in our lives, in our country, in our society, in our history of this nation, those times are very few and far between, where we have to come to the place where we say, if the laws of the land transgress the laws of God, then if I'm forced to a decision, I will obey the laws of God. That's what they did here by faith in sparing Moses' life. God has placed government in power. We are not to transgress his laws, though, in order to obey the laws of the government and the laws of the land. The Acts chapter 4, verse 18 to 20, we find that the command of the priests against the apostles was that they should stop preaching the gospel. What did the apostles do? They preached the gospel because Jesus Christ has said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so they said, we cannot break the law, the command of our God in order to satisfy the laws of the priests that said we cannot preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the apostle said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you, we cannot speak the things we have heard, and they said that we would rather obey God than man. And so ultimately they chose to obey the commandments of God. See, the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We are to obey the laws of the land. We are to obey and do everything that we can to fulfill the laws and obligations of our society. And yet, if they transgress the Word of God, then we must choose. And we must choose to follow what God has said to us in His Word. That's not anarchy. That's not saying, let's just, without a cause, just say we're going to disobey and rebel against the laws of the land. That's just doing what is right in the sight of God, to obey God first and seek Him first and put Him in His right place. Again, we have few and far between of those situations in our country. I don't think I've never had to make a decision, well, I'm going to break the laws of the land so I can obey God. It hasn't happened in my life. And I pray that it would not take place, because Paul told us to pray that we can continue to live a life of all godliness and peaceableness and honesty. We ought to pray and ask God to help us to do right in His sight. But what if they made a law this week that said you cannot go to church and worship God openly? What would we do when God says that we ought to worship Him and be in His house? That's the way it is, isn't it, in some countries? It's illegal to gather to worship. What do we do? In some places it has been, and even still is, illegal to have a copy of this book, the Word of God. Aren't you glad we live in Canada where it's not illegal to have this book? But in some places it is. What would we do if we're in one of those places where it's illegal to have a copy of the Word of God? Men and women have died rather than give up this book in history so that we can have this book today. See, how could they do that? They did it by faith. They say, God, You've told us that what we need to do, and You've given us Your Word, and we need to live by the Word of God, and therefore we are going to trust our life to You and obey You regardless of the consequence that takes place, because we have chosen to follow Your Word. By faith, Amram and Jochebed looked beyond the current situation. By faith, they looked to see what God would have them to do. If they had looked at the oppression of Israel and the command of the king, they would have given up. But by faith, they looked beyond that. By faith, they looked at the future deliverance of Israel, at the goodly child that God had given them, and what God was able to do with that child. And they trusted God by faith. They began doing what they could do, and they trusted God to do what they could not. They said, we've hid Him for as long as we can hide Him. Now we can't hide it any longer, so therefore, we're going to trust You, God, and we're going to place Him where we think something, You can use something to take place. Maybe He had seen the Pharaoh's daughter there before, bathing, and knew that was a possibility. Maybe He had seen a kindly expression on her face and felt that if she was to see this child, that she would look after him. I don't know. But they did what they could do, and then they trusted God. Then they said, God, we're going to commit him into Your care and into Your hands, despite the fact that we don't know what You're going to do. So how is our faith today? In the face of sure opposition, are we willing to live by faith? Again, I pray that we never have to make that decision as to whether we have to transgress the law of the land in order to obey God's Word. But how about just in our lives today? We may not be faced with a law situation, but how about a situation, how about when you're in your workplace or in your school place or in a group of people where you maybe think you're the only Christian and it's lunchtime? And you pull out your lunch. You say, well, I can't let other people know I'm a Christian by praying for my food. I'll have to kind of disguise it some way. Or are we willing to say, God, I'm nervous. I'm a little concerned about what I'm going to do here, but I'm just going to trust You by faith, and I'm going to pray for my food. How about if a question comes up in a group of people, in a group of settings, and everyone's against what God says, are you going to be willing to say, swallow hard maybe, and say, I'm going to stand up for God. I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm going to stand for the truth of the Word of God. Our faith is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, isn't it? It's easy to say, oh, I trust in God. I believe in God. I trust God. I'm sure Amram and Jochebed, they said, oh, we trust God. But then there came a decree. They'd had the older siblings already. Miriam and Aaron were already born, and that was no problem to have them. But now it was illegal to have a child who was a boy. Now what would they do? Now what would they do with this boy who was born by faith? They said, we're not going to allow his life to be taken. We will hide him and we will trust him to God's care. We will trust him and do right regardless of what the consequence may be. It was faith that caused them to do that. Is our faith such that we are committed to doing right? Is this the type of committed faith that affects our children? Can you imagine when Moses got older? I'm sure his mother took every opportunity as she raised him, even though he was just an infant and then became a toddler. I'm sure that she took every opportunity to tell him about God. I'm sure he found out later about their faith in placing him in that ark. Obviously, he did know that because he penned the words. Amen. He penned the words of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So we know under the inspiration of God, he knew exactly what happened at his birth, and I'm sure that faith impacted him as he looked back on his life. If my parents could do that and step out by faith and trust God with me, then I can trust God with what God has called me to do. And I'm sure it had a great impact in Moses' life. Is our faith the type of committed faith that affects our children, that our children look back on and say, boy, Mom and Dad, they trusted God. The odds were against them. It didn't seem like it could possibly work out, but their faith was great in God, and look what God did. Is it the type of faith that God honors in ways far greater than we can imagine? Oh, Amram and Jochebed, what did you expect to happen? We didn't know, but wow, to have our child back and be paid to raise him, that far exceeded our expectations. It was a faith that God honored. Our faith, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. See, it's about doing right by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for this time in your word. Thank you for the example of Amram and Jochebed and how they trusted you. And Lord, as well, the faith of the midwives who refused to obey the king's command as well. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony that we've seen in this portion of scripture today that saw that you did honor the faith of these people. Lord, you honored the midwives' faith, you blessed them, and you honored Amram and Jochebed's faith by sparing Moses and using him to become the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt years later. And so, Lord, we thank you that you do honor faith. And Lord, we're thankful that we do live in a place where it's really easy, relatively speaking, to express our faith. We're thankful that we don't have to worry about the reprisals of standing for truth and standing for right. Very often, Lord, most of the time, it's just the snicker, maybe the mockery of some people or something. But Lord, we thank you that we live in a country where the laws of the land are favorable to standing for truth and righteousness. Lord, our heart is burdened and goes out to those who live in places where such is not the case. And we know there are many countries in this world, even today, Lord, in our day that we live where it's not the case. And we thank you for the testimony of those who stand for truth and righteousness in those places where they're risking their lives in doing so. Lord, we pray that it never becomes the need for us to risk our lives to stand for truth here. But Lord, I pray that in the face of various adversities we may face in our life, that we will choose to do right by faith. Maybe at the risk of a loss of a job promotion, or it may be a risk of being made fun of by some co-workers or some friends, it may be at the risk of some other things that seem big to us at the time. Lord, I pray you'd help us to, by faith, do what is right, by faith to stand for the truth, and by faith see you work in our behalf and do great things. Lord, you've told us that the fear of God brings strong confidence, and so we pray you help us to know that the fear of God in our lives that comes by faith in you and in your word. Lord, that we would be Christians who are a great testimony because we do obey the laws of the land, but also because we are Christians who stand for truth and righteousness and are willing to take that stand even at the sometimes difficult reprisals that may come, Lord, in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, work in our lives. Help us to be challenged again by the faith of Amram and Jochebed this morning, knowing that you are a great God and able to do great things in us and through us. And Lord, if there be anyone here this morning who's not sure of heaven, who's never taken that first step of faith and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, may it be that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, give us open hearts to hear your Spirit speaking to us during this invitation time, we pray now in Jesus' name. Just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I trust the message has been a blessing and challenge to you today. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure of heaven. Never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, not sure that you've ever received that gift of salvation. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If that's you here this morning, say, I'm not sure that if I die today, I go to heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me? Anybody like that, just slip up your hand. Let me pray for you this morning. Right, Christian, you're here this morning and say, I know the Lord is my Savior. There's no doubt about that. Praise God for that step of faith. But how is your faith in your day-to-day life? How is your faith? Are you trusting God to watch over you in those circumstances where maybe people would make fun of you if you stand up for God? May our faith be strengthened today and challenged by the faith of Amram and Jochebed. And may we also be mindful to pray for those who live in places where standing for their faith really does mean their life is at stake. To pray for them and pray that God would give them strength and grace to do what's right. Lord, help us, we pray, to just respond, Lord, even in this invitation as we need to, according to how you've spoken to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.